So let's read this title of message for together here. The prophecy of world history and its fulfillment. The 7 weeks, the 7 seals, the 7 trumpets, and the 7 bowls. So mainly the Bible passages from tonight come from the book of Daniel in the Old Testament and the book of Revelation in the New Testament. And book of Daniel was written in the 6th century B.C. And so that and the book of Revelation was written around 90 A.D. So that these two books were written about 600 to 700 years apart. But we can see, actually, these two books were placed together because they go together. Amen. My half of the room, let's read Roman numeral 1 together.
The contents of Daniel's vision are the 70 weeks, which are the testimony apportioned by God for his people and for his holy city.
And then the other half, Roman numeral 2. So what on earth does this mean? So this is just an overview of what we will cover tonight. So anyways, well, we'll get into it in detail in a little bit, or in more detail a little bit. Okay, and then how about let's read Roman numeral 3 and 4 together. To see the destiny of the world, we must see a vision of the throne in heaven. Actually, so this is the main point of tonight. We want to see the destiny of the world. But in order to see the destiny of the world, we must see a vision of the throne in heaven. Amen. Right? It's very easy to get some other concept of the destiny of the world. Right? We have these organizations to try to benefit society or to make the society as a whole better. Right? And we have the slogan in America that one person can make a difference. Right? So this is very much geared towards this. But to see the destiny of the world, we must see a vision of the throne in heaven. Amen. Okay, Roman numeral 4. The 7 seals with which the scroll is sealed up are actually the contents of the scroll and the contents of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is just the opening, the unveiling of the 7 seals. Only the Lion Lamb, the victorious and redeeming Christ, is worthy to open the 7 seals, the mystery of God's economy. So we see a connection here between the events, the history that will happen, and Christ. So in order to see the destiny of the world, going back to Roman numeral 3, we must see a vision of the throne in heaven. And this throne actually is Christ himself. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's read these next 2 points together. The 7 trumpets, the execution of God's economy, the outpouring of the 7 bowls, the last 7 plagues. So these two are in Revelation. We'll cover it in a little bit more detail later. Okay, so now we come to the actual outline. So we read Roman numeral 1 already. And in Daniel chapter 9, we see, we have this thing of the 70 weeks, okay? So this outline is long, so I will just go through it briefly, and hopefully we can see something of God's economy here. So in our outlines, let's have my half of the room read. A. The purpose of the 70 weeks is to close the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make propitiation for iniquity, to bring in the righteousness of the ages, to seal up vision and prophet, and to anoint the Holy of Holies. So when we read about the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9, we may wonder, what are these 70 weeks? And what is the purpose for God putting these 70 weeks into the Bible, right? Some people may take this Bible as a great giant history lesson, the best history textbook to be written in all of time. But actually, that is not the point for these 70 weeks to be here, okay? We'll see how the 70 weeks are broken down a little later, but it's crucial to see that God has a purpose for putting the 70 weeks into the Bible, right? That is to make an end of sins, to make propitiation for iniquity, to bring in the righteousness of the ages, to seal up vision and prophet, and to anoint the Holy of Holies. So God, in putting these 70 weeks here, has a goal, and that is to clear up the unrighteousness that is in the age today, right? And to bring in, basically to bring the whole earth back under his ruling and under his headship, which is what the situation was before it fell and degraded.
Amen.
Okay, now how about the my right half of the room, read B.
The 70 weeks are divided into three parts, each week being 7 years in length. See the chart of the 70 weeks and the coming of Christ with the rapture of the saints at the end of the New Testament recovery version. Amen.
Okay, so we saw about charts yesterday, right? So in this chart, we see the three parts of the 70 weeks, how it was divided. Okay, and then my half of the room, one. First, 7 weeks, 49 years, were apportioned from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the completion of the rebuilding. So here we see the first part of the 70 weeks, which is 49 years from the issuing of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until the rebuilding was completed, right? And we see this in the books of history, particularly in Nehemiah. Okay, the other half of the room, two. So in this portion, we see the remaining part of the Old Testament from the rebuilding of Jerusalem all the way until Christ was crucified. All right, so this is the other 62 weeks. Then, if you do the math, you have 1 week left. So let's read three all together to find out what this 1 week is. Third, the last week of 7 years will be for Antichrist to make a firm covenant with the people of Israel. So now you're wondering, well, where's the New Testament, right? Christ was crucified 2,000 years ago. Antichrist is in the future, so we're missing a lot of years, right? Okay, let's read C together. There is a gap of unknown duration between the first 69 weeks and the last week of the 70 weeks. This gap is for age of mystery. Amen. So we see this gap here is the age of the church. It's this age that we're in right now. It's this gap between the the 69th and 70th week. Sorry, I can't do math. Okay, so we're in this gap now before this final week. Okay? And, well, there has to be a reason for this gap, right? Why is this gap here? Why is this such a long gap between the 69th and the 70th week? Well, we'll find that out tonight. Let's read D together. In the middle of that week, he will break the covenant and will cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. This will be the beginning of the great tribulation, which will last for 3.5 years. So just a brief overview. In this last week, actually, there will be a person who was raised up, right? And he will bring peace through his skill, through his eloquence. He will bring peace between the Middle East and Israel, right? You've seen the history. Different countries have tried for so many years to bring peace to that region. And are they still in the ceasefire, or did they start attacking again? They're still in the ceasefire. Well, we've seen this cycle over and over again, right? Ceasefire. Then pretty soon someone bombs, and that ceasefire is broken, and they start war again. And then someone comes in, ceasefire. And then soon after that, war again, right? I don't know how long the longest ceasefire was, but I don't think it was very long. For sure, no one has been able to bring peace to that region, right? But this person, he will bring peace to this region for 3.5 years. But then he will break that treaty, right? And that's when the Great Tribulation will happen, okay? So in Roman numeral 2, we have this great image in Daniel 2. And this great image, we read it earlier, right, is broken up into four parts. And these four parts signifies the four major, I don't know how you say it, the major four major human governments, right? You have, okay, let's read 8 together. The head of gold signifies Nebuchadnezzar, the founder and the king of Babylon. The breast and the arms of silver signify Medo-Persia, and the abdomen and thighs of bronze signify Greece. The legs of iron and the feet, partly of iron and partly of clay, signify the Roman Empire with its last 10 kings. So there's a reason why all this description is here. And our God is not a God who wastes words in the Bible. The Bible is big, it has a lot of words in it, but every word is there for a reason. And so there is a particular significance as to why these parts are with the materials that is recorded here. But unfortunately, I don't have the time to get into all of these. So anyways, just there is a significance, right? And all of human history, in God's point of view, can be split into these four major parts. You have Nebuchadnezzar, you have Medo-Persia, you have Greece, and you have the Roman Empire, right? We're probably the most familiar with the Roman Empire. But in history, each part is succeeded by the next part. And actually, in other parts of the Bible, these four parts are likened to four other things, right? One is they're likened to beasts, and the other, they're likened to locusts. So beasts, we're familiar with, right? They roar, and they devour, and they're not very pleasant, right? But locusts, one locust seems like, you know, tiny. They can't do very much. But when they come, you probably are aware, they come in swarms. And when they come in a swarm, game over, right? Nothing is left, right? They just, you have one kind of locust comes. This is in Joel 1:4. One kind of locust comes, and there may be some like left behind. But another swarm comes and consumes what is left. Whatever is left from there, another kind comes and consumes what is left. And a fourth kind comes. And at the end, nothing remains, right? And this is the destination, the actual, the reality of this human history. You have human history summed up or represented by these four things. And actually, when we stay in the human history, we are joining ourselves to the beast and to the locust. We may think that we have some PhDs. I wanted to be a medical doctor because I wanted to help people. But I was considering in high school what the result of that is. Maybe I become a top medical doctor and I make lots of money and I can give this inheritance to my seed, my generations to come. But eventually what happens, right? You Google David Wang and automatically there's like 500,000 hits. Right? Not very unique. So I was just considering, well, what part of me can last forever? Money eventually will get spent and will disappear. So I was thinking, well, it would be good if I could cure cancer. Then my name could show up in a textbook, right? Right? All these people that fathered these different breakthroughs in science, what are they now? They're just ink on a piece of glossy paper bound between two hardcovers, printed millions of times, right? That's the legacy we leave behind, right? Eventually, all these things that we can achieve, even if it's for the betterment of society, eventually it's just beasts and it's just locusts, right? So how can we save ourselves from this? Well, this is will we continue? Let's read B together. In the sight of God, all human government throughout history is composed of four empires: the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Macedonian-Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire. The beginning of human government was at Babel, Babylon, which is built by Nimrod. And the ending of human government will be the revived Roman Empire under Antichrist. Although the form and appearance of the Roman Empire have vanished, the culture, spirit, and essence of the Roman Empire continue to exist today. If you check with history, that last statement is absolutely true. The Roman Empire has officially, physically dissolved, but we gain many things from the Roman Empire. That is, you can see throughout the U.S. today, the system of interstate highways came from the Roman Empire. The mail system, USPS, came from the Roman Empire. Democracy, voting, we just had a whole voting thing, right? That came from the Roman Empire. So our whole basic governmental structure, our societal structure, is all from the Roman Empire, okay? So right now, today, we are still in the Roman Empire. Okay, how about my half, how about all the males or brothers, read C. At the beginning of the Great Tribulation, the form and appearance of the Roman Empire will be restored under Antichrist. According to the books of Daniel and Revelation, the last Caesar of the Roman Empire will be Antichrist, who will be supported of 10 kings. And the sisters or females, D?
The two legs of iron signify the Eastern Roman Empire and the Western Roman Empire, and the feet and the toes, partly of iron and partly of clay, signify the nations in the period after the fall of Rome and before Christ's second coming. These nations are partly autocratic and partly democratic.
Okay, so the great human image signifies all of human history, right? And the part that we are at is at the legs and the toes, particularly the toes, right? And so you can see through this, throughout all this, the whole human history, we are at the end. We are towards the end. Right? We may think, oh, we're going to go explore space, and we're going to have cars that drive themselves, and all these things, right? We're going to have great technological advancements, whatever. But we're at the end of human history. Christ is coming soon, right? So we can't trust in all these advancements, all these whatever that we can do, because we're at the end of human history, right? So we had a question before, how do we escape the locusts and the beasts? Well, okay, anyways. Here's another aspect of history that we're gonna explore now. So let's read E all together.
The destiny of the great human image is to be crushed by a stone cut out without hands. This stone is Christ. Through his crucifixion, Christ was cut by God by being put to death. And in his resurrection, he was cut out to be a stone in three aspects:
the foundation
stone and the cornerstone for the building up of the church, the stumbling stone to the unbelieving Jews, and the crushing stone to destroy the totality of human government.
So we have this concept that government is all-powerful, it's here to stay, right? It is the law, right? And it has power over people, right? We see this throughout history. And even in the government, right, they claim that. But we see here the totality of human government, this great human image, will be crushed by this stone.
Amen.
And this stone is not some other alien invasion or anything. Okay? It's not. This stone is, my point is, this stone is cut without hands.
Amen.
Right? This stone is Christ himself. When he comes back, this stone will come, it will crush this, all the totality of human government, all this, the human race, not the human race, the the human system, the human history, all these things that we have achieved, all this greatness will be crushed by the stone.
Amen.
Not just that. Okay, well, that's the next point. But when it gets crushed, it doesn't just break into a whole bunch of big pieces, right? This great human image will become like chaff, like dust. You blow on it and it just scatters and it just becomes nothing, right? You could say this great human image becomes vaporized by the stone, okay? Let's read F together. At his appearing as the God-cut stone, Christ with his overcomers, the corporate Christ, will strike the 10 kings with Antichrist, thereby crushing the great image from the toes to the head. Be Christ's universal judgment on the aggregate of human government from Antichrist back to Nimrod, thus ending the age of man's government on earth in the old creation and initiating the age of God's dominion over earth in the millennium and in the new heaven and new earth for eternity. So here you see one aspect, one entity that doesn't last, which is the great human image, right, signifying all of human history. Well, here is an entity that does last, right, in the new heaven and new earth for eternity. Which part do you want to be part of? Right? We want to be part of the new heaven and new earth for eternity, right? So how do we switch over from this part that will be scattered to the winds like dust to this part that will exist for eternity? Well, for this, going back to a previous point, to see this, we must see the vision of the throne in the heavens, right? We need to ask the Lord to open our eyes so that we can really see this, right? Actually, this the background of this story is that this king, Nebuchadnezzar, he had this dream. This exact dream that we just covered, this great human image, stone coming, crushing it, all those things. And he asked all the magicians, all the scholars, all the great and wonderful scholarly people in all the lands, throughout the entire land, to try to interpret this dream for him, because he had no idea what it meant. And actually, all the smartest people in that land had no idea what it meant. And so because of that, the king Nebuchadnezzar got really mad and ordered all these smart people to be killed. Okay. But there's this one guy, Daniel, right? Nebuchadnezzar didn't just ask him to interpret it. He didn't tell them what the dream was. He asked them to tell him what the dream was, right? This is to test them. But Daniel, he was able to tell the king what the dream was exactly and interpret it for him, right? So what we see here is the dream itself and the interpretation, right? And we'll see a little later, actually, Nebuchadnezzar still, even though this was interpreted to him, he's like, oh, okay, good, now I know what it means, you know? And then he went on, you know, his own life the same way. So he knew about the dream, but he didn't latch onto it, not the way that Daniel did. Daniel saw this vision, and he latched onto it, but Nebuchadnezzar didn't. And the result for both of them are not the same. Okay. All right. We have to go quickly. Let's read this first dash bullet point together.
Is the center of God's administration. In the epistles, the throne is the throne of grace. This book, the throne is the throne of judgment. Eventually, after all God's judgments have been executed, the throne of God will be the throne of the supply of eternal life.
And the second one, too.
On the right hand of him who sits upon the throne was a scroll written within and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. This scroll must be the new covenant, the grand title deed in the universe, enacted with the blood of the Lamb for God's redemption of the church, Israel, the world, and the universe. So
we kind of get an idea of what the throne is, right? This throne is the throne of judgment, right, related to history. But we have this period of this mystery, this unaccounted for period, which we call the Age of Grace. In this age, the throne is the throne of grace, right? What does this mean? This means that even though human government will be judged and will be destroyed by the stone cut out without hands, actually, God is using this age of grace to seek for those who would participate and cooperate with him. Amen. So this is our chance, right? We're at the end of human history, but we still have a chance to transfer ourselves from the human history that will get destroyed to this divine history that will be part of the stone that smites the human history and will be the new Jerusalem, the new heaven and new earth for eternity. Right, so this is our chance to transfer over and to participate in the writing of the divine history. Right, if we see this vision, then we see that we don't want to be part of this history that gets destroyed and scattered to the winds. We want to be part of the stone that eventually becomes God's kingdom for eternity.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So now we come to the book of Revelation. Right, we read this earlier. So I'm just going to cover it briefly because my time is rapidly departing from me. So we have the book of Revelation. Okay, God, the Lord, Jesus, reveals to John what will happen at the end of the age. Okay, so we have this matter of the seven seals. Then you have the seven trumpets. And you have the seven bowls. Right, and this reveals what will happen at the end of the age when the Lord comes back. So you have the first four seals. You have a white horse, a red horse, a black horse, and a pale horse. And the white horse is the preaching of the gospel, right? This is related to the church. Then you have the other three horses. You have the spread of war, the increase of famine, and rampant death, right? We see this throughout human history. We see lots of war, lots of famine, and death, right? But within these kind of human history, these accounts that are going on, the white horse is running, Amen. And the gospel is being spread, Hallelujah. Right? Just to give it a quick example, you had the earthquake in Sendai, Japan, right? But in this earthquake, you have all this, well, there wasn't any war, but you had famine and you had death, right? But in the midst of this, you had the white horse that was running. And the result of that was the gospel was preached in Japan. Amen. And the Japanese people were open to the gospel more so than anyone than ever before. Right? Then you have the fifth seal. And this is the cry of the souls underneath the altar, the prayer of the martyred saints from paradise for vengeance. Okay? This is a very key component. This is prayer. Right? Although these believers are dead, they prayed. They prayed desperately. They prayed thoroughly for God to carry out what is on his heart. Amen. And because of that, you had the sixth seal, which is the shaking of earth and heaven, the beginning of the great tribulation. Right. And the great tribulation marks the end of the age. Right? When the great tribulation comes, we saw in the last half of the last week, then you have 3.5 years, and then Christ comes back. Right? This great tribulation was ushered in by the prayer of the martyred saints. Right? The saints didn't pray for... because, you know, they were mad and they were martyrs, so they wanted to get back at the people who martyred them. But they prayed for God, for Christ to come back. Amen. They prayed for God to move the way he wants to move, according to the way that he has revealed, Amen. Right? According to his desire.
Amen.
Then between the sixth and seventh seal, you have the visions inserted there. And these visions... is very important. You have 144,000 of the 12 tribes seal, right? The chosen Israelites preserved on the earth. And you have a great multitude serving God in the heavenly temple, the redeemed saints raptured to heaven to enjoy God's care and the Lamb's shepherding. So between the six and seven seals, you have this matter of the rapture, right? You have the matter of Christ calling or capturing his delight back to himself for his enjoyment. And for the believer's enjoyment. Then you have the seventh seal, which is the seven trumpets brought in, okay? And the seven trumpets are, basically, it's judgment, okay? It's judgment on the earth. This is, back in Daniel, this is the great human image being crushed by the stone, okay? This is the beginning of it. So you have the judgment of the earth, judgment on the sea, on the rivers, sun, moon, and the stars. And then you have the judgment on men, Satan, and judgment on men, further judgment on men. Then the seventh trumpet. Okay, so you have those six trumpets. You have judgment. All right? We think that maybe we have endured a lot. We have gone through a lot. We have survived a lot. But you look at this. Earth, sea, river, sun, moon, and the stars, and then man. So there's no escape. If you're here at that time, there's no escape. Okay? Then you have the visions inserted between the sixth and seventh trumpet. And this is very important, right? If you look at back on your outline, 1 through 5 under G, you have Christ coming to possess the earth. John charged to prophesy again. John is the writer of the book of Revelation. The temple measured and the court cast out. The heavenly temple sanctified and preserved, and the earthly one given to the Gentiles. You have two witnesses, and you have a great earthquake, okay? So here, through this judgment, we need to be enlightened to see that this judgment is not just for the sake of judgment. It's not because, you know, if you read the Old Testament, it sounds like God is mad with people, and therefore he judges them because his wrath is poured out and because he's that kind of temperamental God. But these trumpets, this judgment, the whole point is so that Christ could come back and take possess the earth again. Amen. Right? When God created the heavens and the earth, actually all the creatures on the earth was led by the top angel to worship God, was supposed to be. But this top angel rebelled, and because of that, earth was usurped, was stolen by Satan. And so now the earth does not worship God. Actually, it worships idols. It actually worships Satan. So through this judgment, Christ is now will possess the earth back under his ruling, back under his headship, back to the way it was when it was first created. Right? This is called recovery. Okay? Amen. So you have the seventh trumpet, the eternal kingdom of Christ, the third woe comprising the seven bowls. Okay? So then once the seventh trumpet is sounded, that this is the last day of the great tribulation, and certain things will happen. Okay, actually, it's more judgment. Okay, but keep in mind, this judgment is to usher in Christ, to usher in the kingdom of God. Okay, so you have the first bowl, a malignant sore upon the worshippers. The second bowl, worshippers of Antichrist. Sorry, be clear. Second bowl is the sea becoming blood. The third bowl is the rivers and springs becoming blood. The fourth bowl, the sun burning men with fire. The fifth bowl, the kingdom of Antichrist becoming darkened. And the sixth bowl, the Euphrates dried up. The seventh bowl, the greatest earthquake and the great hail. If you think you can survive the six trumpets, think again. Then you have seven bowls to come after that. Okay? We don't want to be here during this time. Okay? And so this is a great picture, a complete picture of this great human image being struck by the stone, right? Made without hands, okay? But actually, so, is that it? That's the end. Okay, there's one part that's not quite mentioned here. I'll have to mention briefly, is that before the Great Tribulation, the overcomers, the ones who are truly one with the Lord in this age, right? We could be Christians who we just pray for our purpose, but you see, the fifth seal, you have some saints, some believers, who aren't praying for their own interests. They're praying for God's interests. They're praying for God's move on the earth, right? They are fully aligned with God. They have the vision. They see the throne. They care for God's interests. They don't care for their own interests, and they pray according to God's interests. And these ones in this age who are like that, who are one with God, or for his move, are the ones who are raptured at the beginning of the Great Tribulation. And they will have this wedding feast recorded in Revelation 19. But after this wedding feast, after the wedding, they will come back as a bridal army with Christ to defeat Antichrist and the false prophet and the beast. So this is the stone. It comes out to smash this human image, right? So let me ask you, do you want to be part of the image that gets smashed, or do you want to be part of the stone that does the smashing? I want to be part of the stone that does the smashing. For that, we need to ask the Lord to have mercy on us, to see the vision, right? To see fully see the vision of what he is doing. Amen. That we can write the divine history within the human history, right? Amen. Most of the people are here to write human history. We're here to write the divine history. Amen. And we write the divine history that we can be part, we can cooperate with the Lord to be part of the stone that comes and smashes this human image, Amen. Right? That's the, we are the, we could be the ones who cooperate with the Lord, right? Amen. Amen. I hope this is clear. Sorry, we covered, you know, many, many years of human history in 40 minutes. But anyways, let's just make a choice to be one with the Lord. Amen. Amen.